We begin today with a story. Mark chapter 6. Picking up verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, where while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. This story, this feeding of the 5,000, which is 5,000 men, so it's more like the feeding of 20,000 or something, or maybe at least 10,000 or whatever you're imagining. But this feeding of the 5,000 it's a really interesting miracle in this sense. It is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, right? Jesus does all sorts of miracles. This is the only one that all four of them get. So if you wanted to pick one that you would say, there might be something really important going on here, this is a pretty good candidate for it. And you compare it to a lot of the other miracles, right? The raising of Lazarus doesn't make all four. I might have thought that was the big one. That only makes one of them, right? This makes all four Gospels. And it's also this sort of staple. It's not only sort of this, all the Gospels have it, it is a complete staple of children's Sunday school, right? I mean, it is a great thing for children's Sunday school, partly because John adds the detail that the five loaves and the two fishes, there was a boy who had them. So you get the little picture of the little boy with his little lunch. And the big message is the little boy with his little lunch shares it with 5,000 people, so sharing is good. It's kind of an odd message, right? But just sort of, you can imagine sort of, you know, you get this message. Oh, this is all really nice. It's also sort of a happy little miracle because, you know, there's just a bunch of food and everybody eats and then everybody goes home. But why? I mean, what is really the point of this story, right? I mean, it's sort of there. It's kind of this big deal, and I'm reading it thinking, well, you know, here I'm supposed to preach on this, so Mark tells me this is the passage we're going to do this week, and I noticed something weird about this that I have never noticed. I've been hearing this story my whole life, and I never really noticed this before, and you're going to think it's weird I didn't notice it, but I never really noticed. This is a story about a meal. And the reason I noticed it was about a meal is because we've been going through this. Mark, the last 2 weeks, starts preaching about meals in the Bible, and there's all these meals, and one thing I had never really realized is there are a lot of meals in the Bible. And then when you start thinking about it, you think about, imagining the sermon series, we're going to go through every meal of the Bible, starting with Genesis going through. I mean, the series would take like 5 years, right? Or a book detailing meals of the Bible would pretty much be the Bible, right? I mean, there are tons and tons and tons of meals in the Bible. And then we get this miracle that they're all recording. And what's it about? Well, lo and behold, it's about a meal. But there's two really amazing things about this particular meal. The first thing amazing about this meal is it's a big feast. I mean, this is a lot of people getting together for dinner. A lot of the meals in the Bible are sort of two or three people getting together and they have a dinner together or whatever. But there's a lot of people having a meal here. And there's so many people, you're sort of imagining this meal compared to, well, you think about another famous meal, the Last Supper. You know, the Last Supper's got 13 people at it, right? You know, and then you get this meal with 5,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 people. I mean, this one seems like a much bigger meal. The Last Supper, by the way, we get the Eucharist or communion out of, and there's something interesting about that. Why is this sacrament of the church surrounding a meal, right? I mean, you think you could have had all sorts of things to be the sacrament of the church. Could have been, you know, the last kind of work day or the last sort of game we went out and played some games or whatever. No, it's a meal. And then we have this meal for 5,000 people. And then the other really odd thing about this story, this meal for all these 5,000, is the story right before it is also about a meal, but a very different type of meal. So let's go back up. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this. He heard that Jesus was running around doing all sorts of amazing things. For Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Flashback moment. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and asked her mother, what should I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring in John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And then we move right into feeding the 5,000. We have here two dinner parties, right? The first dinner party is what? We have Herod here with this dinner, right? And who comes? It's a banquet. And this is a king's banquet. So you can imagine, this is a great meal. Wonderful food. Lots and lots of great wine. I mean, you're at this banquet. It's amazing dinner set before you. Not only that, who are you at the banquet with? You are at the banquet with all the leading people of Galilee. This is the banquet for the best and the brightest. And you go, you have this amazing meal. You get to sit around and have great discussions with all the other smart and wonderful people in town. And not only that, then you get the hot girl with the entertainment. I mean, you get everything at this meal, right? It is an amazing dinner party. It's the kind of dinner party you go home afterwards and you think, that was an amazing night. And then you have right after that this other dinner party, which is a vast crowd of people sitting around a lawn eating bread. Now imagine you get these two invitations, and they're the same night, so you got to pick one. You get the invitation to the great banquet at the king's palace, and everybody who is anybody's going to be there. It'll be the photographers outside taking pictures of you walking in, right? It'll be the best meal you ever had. There'll be more wonderful alcohol than you could ever want in your life. The entertainment will be mind-blowingly amazing. So amazing, you'll notice Herod's willing to give away half his kingdom because he's so impressed with it, right? I mean, this is one banquet you can go to. Or you can go sit down with 20,000 people on a lawn and eat some bread. Which one of those two dinner parties do you accept? And you all know the right answer, but you also know which one you'd really pick, right? I mean, you think about it, and you're like, one of these is a really amazing dinner, and one of them, I mean, whatever, you know, you have some barley loaves. I mean, it's kind of neat, but it's crowded, and it's just a bunch of people. And what's the entertainment? Nothing, right? There's no after-dinner party or anything like that. You just eat the bread, and then what? You just wander home. Jesus just dismisses them and sends them all home. And then you think, okay, so I know which party I go to, even though I feel a little guilty saying it, right? But then you ask, which one has the better host? On the one hand, you have King Herod, the king. On the other, you have this guy, Jesus, who's sort of roaming around. And which one party is, who's the better host here? And this is sort of an interesting juxtaposition. This is a little bit harder to answer, right? Because you think, you know, King Herod, you know, well, it's King Herod, but Yeah, you may not really like King Herod. Jesus has given this other dinner party meanwhile, and John notes that after the dinner party, the crowd all wants to make Jesus king. And that's why he's sending them all off, right? And so you've got a King Herod, you've got a whole crowd that wants to have a King Jesus, and you're imagining now these two dinner parties sitting side by side, and you're saying, well, what's the difference here? And then you note, how do they end? The first dinner party ends in violence and gore with a head on a platter. And that is a gruesome image, let's be clear, right? I mean, this is a really gruesome image to the end of the party. So you're imagining this wonderful party that you're going to, and you're thinking how great it will be. But if you knew that's how the night ended, you might think twice about going to the party, right? I mean, it could be great all the way up to that point. But turns out when you go home the next day, you're unlikely to be remembering the second course. You're going to remember the head on the platter, and that's going to sort of stick with you for a while. The other one ends how? With 12 baskets of food being collected after everyone had eaten. And the 12 baskets is kind of interesting because the number 12 is one of those special numbers in the Bible, right? There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 apostles. And so we're ending here on this sort of, it's almost like a hint. There's this special note here. There are 12 baskets left over. And just to make sure we get it, right, two chapters later in Mark, Jesus is talking to his apostles, right? And they're sitting around saying, you know, we're hungry. There's no bread. What are we going to do for dinner? And Jesus looks at them and says, do you remember that time when there were those 5,000 people and we fed them? How many baskets were left over? And they say, 12. And he says, don't you get it? And they don't, right? Because they're kind of dense, right? They don't get it, right? They don't get this idea that, that maybe worrying about what you're going to have for dinner when you're hanging out with Jesus is not really something you should be worrying about, right? And so what's going on here? There's clearly a message being conveyed here. There's clearly something really important about this particular miracle that all these people are picking it up. There's something clearly important about juxtaposing it right after this sort of Herod's feast, and then you get this feast from Jesus. What is it about this meal that is so amazing that everybody wants to record this and talk about this or so on? And in looking at it, we get a clue. And the clue is sort of, it's like a lot of these things in the Bible, it's a seeming throwaway line in the middle of the Mark 6 chapter. So Jesus is out there, right? The crowd has all showed up. They're all following him around. And then in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach him, and then he feeds him. This sort of, he sees them all, and they're like sheep without a shepherd, right? What is that doing in this story? I mean, why that image? And that image is there because it would immediately make everybody remember another story, an Old Testament story, that sort of you would hear the sheep without a shepherd, and it would trigger this reaction, and then you think, how did the apostles miss this? The story is Ezekiel 34. And I'll read it. And it's a bit long, I'll tell you that up front, but the longness is part of the point, so we'll read it. Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. And you will note how much time feeding food comes up in this passage. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, and none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and all the places around my hill a blessing. And I will send down showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall be no more prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. That's the message of Ezekiel out. And you think about that message, and then you think about this twinned stories of Herod and the feeding of the 5,000. And you imagine a people that have heard that story, and what are they immediately thinking? Herod is like that shepherd that isn't taking care of his sheep. And he's got this great party, and he's beheading John the Baptist. I mean, he is not. And then you have 5,000 people outside in Galilee, and Jesus looks at them and thinks, they are the sheep without a shepherd. There they all are. And what are they? They've been out all day. They've been working in the fields. They come out. They find Jesus. They listen to him all day, and they have no food. Why do they have no food? Because here they are in a mass listening to Jesus. And meanwhile, over at the palace, this is sort of the way the passage is written, they got plenty of food and plenty of wine. And it's all this amazing. And you imagine a people hearing this story of Ezekiel that this resonates for. And you think about the repetitiveness of that passage. There are the sheep, and they have no food. They have no food. They have no food. And I, the shepherd, will provide food. Look, I will provide food. I will provide the food. I, the Lord God, will provide the food. And I will give you security. You have no security. I will give you security. And you imagine a people hearing this story over and over, And they will start thinking, there's something really amazing going on in this Ezekiel passage. And in fact, it's not just that. It turns out to be all over in the prophets. This idea of what gets called the messianic banquet. And this idea of the messianic banquet is hugely important. We saw it in the passage Jim read earlier, Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, at verse 7. On the mountains, oh no, back up in verse 6, sorry. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheep that covers all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from the earth. The Lord has spoken. We have this image, and the image you'll notice is what? A feast of rich foods for all the people. The best of meats and the finest of wine. I mean, this is an amazing dinner that is here. And there won't be any death, and there won't be any trouble. And this idea of this feast, this banquet, is huge. And then you get the feeding of the 5,000, and what happens at it? All of these people participate in a banquet, and how much is left over? Enough 12 baskets, enough for all the people of God. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 baskets left over. There is not only so much food here that all the people there can eat, but there's so much left over that we know everyone can participate in this grand banquet and feast. And so you see this image and you think, is this really that impressive and amazing? And I'll be honest, it's hard for me to grasp how impressive and amazing this is, because look at the lives we all live, right? Look at our, imagine for a second though what it would have been like to live before the Industrial Revolution, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, in a rural agricultural village. Just imagine that life for a second. And now you imagine, yeah, they don't have an iPhone, right? They don't have a lot of stuff we have, right? But now you imagine the question is not just, will there be food for dinner tomorrow night? This is something that would be really important to you in that kind of a village. Like, will there be food tomorrow night? But bigger than that, the question is, will there be food next month or in 6 months at all? Because one of the things living in that sort of a society is this. If a famine hits, there is no food to eat. None. If a drought hits, there is no food to eat. If a marauding army comes through, there is no food to eat. If you have rulers who take from you and take from you and take from you, there is no food to eat. This question of will there be food next year is all-consuming. You get up in the morning and go to work, because if you don't get up in the morning and go to work, there may literally be zero food in your entire community 6 months from here or a year from now. It may just not exist at all. And you are living in this community and you are at the mercy of nature, which is cruel. You are at the mercy of marauders all around who are cruel. You are at the mercy of your rulers who are cruel. And you are constantly thinking, will there be enough food in 6 months? Will there be enough food in a year? And then along come the prophets, and what do they say? Someday, there will be enough food that you will never have to think about food again. There will be so much food that you will eat and be satisfied at every moment, right? You will show up and there's plenty of food. And you're not even worried I have to eat a big dinner now because I'm worried there won't be dinner tomorrow. You know there'll be enough food tomorrow. And on top of that, what kind of food are you going to get? Meat and great wine. I mean, this is a great dinner every day. It's not some sort of scrabbled out bread that you made with some sort of barley that was barely, I mean, it's just like, this is an amazing meal, day after day after day. And if you want to preach a gospel message, good news to people then, what better news is it than you're now going to be able to imagine the rest of your life not having to worry about the daily struggle of just staying alive one more day or staying alive one more year. And this idea of the banquet, would be just blowing you away. You think about the feeding of the 5,000, and it's easy for me to imagine, you know, whatever, some barley loaves, whatever. But you imagine these people, they ate, and they were so full, there was food left over. This may have been, for many of them, the best meal they'd ever had in their life. That there's literally just more than enough food there. And they're not worried if we eat it today, will there still be enough tomorrow? They ate, and they were full, and there's still food there. And they're like, I can't eat another bite. And they're collecting. I mean, this is an amazing thing for those set of people. And then we look at ourselves, and we say, yeah, that's kind of a neat little miracle. Five little boy, five loaves get spread out among most people, because we have no grasping of imagining what this meal would have meant to all of those people at that time. We have no idea what it means to hear that passage from Ezekiel read. And let's be honest, you read that passage from Ezekiel, and what you're all thinking, same thing I'm thinking. Man, this is repetitive. Get to the point. Just get to the point. It was fascinating when Jim read the section from the New Living Translation from that Isaiah thing. It takes this, like, long thing, and it kind of compresses it down to its essence, because quite frankly, yeah, there'll be plenty of food, right? But you read it, and it's like, repeat it. There'll be a lot of food. Look, there's going to be a lot of food. Look, there's really going to be a lot of food. And then you just see these repetitions all the time. And we just sort of like, man, just get to the point. And what's the point of Ezekiel 34? Sheep without shepherd, good shepherd comes along, feeds them, boom, done. And we could finish the whole thing. But imagine if when you were hearing that, at every sentence you were like, that would be amazing. That would be amazing. That would be amazing. Oh my goodness, I can't even believe it. Wait, you're serious? That would be amazing. And you imagine the gratitude you'd be feeling about thinking about this meal and this idea of pasture land that's just going to be provided for all everywhere. This turns out to be part of our problem in thinking about heaven. You think about heaven as a giant banquet, and you think you're going to go to heaven, you're going to get great meal every single day. Is that really that exciting? I mean, Thanksgiving dinner is nice and all, but do you really want Thanksgiving dinner every single day for all eternity? Or you think, man, that would just be great to be in heaven and eat a Thanksgiving dinner every single day? And you think, you know, it gets a little old. And then, you know, I mean, it's all great. There's all the singing. Do you really want to stand around and sing all day, every day, right? And everything will be wonderful. And I think, what does that mean? Does it mean like the Raiders will win every week in heaven? Like they will never again lose? I mean, honestly, yeah, I mean, can you even play games in heaven? Can there be sports that everybody wins? I mean, this is just lousy. And you think about all of these things that we try to sell this image of how great heaven will be, because look at all the neat stuff. And I can't even think of anything. I honestly cannot think of a single metaphor we could use in the modern age that would capture how amazing this huge banquet would have sounded to those people, because we have so much. We have so much of everything that we sort of think, more what? Like, my iPhone will be better in heaven than it is now? I mean, yeah, okay, great. Maybe it'll run a little faster or whatever. But really, this is heaven? Is like the super great cell phone? And so you imagine these things. And in order to even get a picture of it, what we have to do is think, heaven isn't just like getting these great things. That's what it means to them, because they're really suffering. And you know what? We're really suffering too. It's just not materially. But there is pain, and there is agony, and there is torment and weeping. And now you imagine, the only way we can imagine the comparison is to imagine a time when you wake up every day, and it's not just your good life, but imagine the worst moment of your worst day, and imagining that no longer happens. I have no idea what replaces that, but I'll be honest, imagining the agony and the times when you feel like it's just life can't get any worse, imagining those vanishing, that's the gospel. That's the promise of Christ. It's not that, look, you're going to have plenty of food or whatever. It's that, you know what? You are sheep without a shepherd. The good shepherd wants to take care of you. The good shepherd wants you to have this life without all that pain and all that sorrow and all those moments of agony. That's what God is promising to us. And we should be hearing that and not thinking, will the toys be as good in heaven as now? But imagining what that must feel like to imagine, I'm not worried about the toys anymore because I don't need to distract myself from the pain of all the rest of life. I don't need to imagine all the people around me hurting. I don't have to even imagine looking out in this room thinking of all the pain in this room. and thinking, man, there are people here that are suffering tremendously. And so you sort of sit up and you're talking and you're thinking, wow, does this even mean anything? I think Marv hit it earlier exactly right, and Ellen hit it right, you know. Like, if we can get that one brief glimpse of something to carry us through a week, for many of us, that's what we need. In fact, for all of us, that's what we need, is that thing to just get us through that one more hard time. That's what the idea of the Messianic banquet is. And the promise of the feeding of the 5,000 is not that it's just a cute little parable or it's this wonderful little miracle that we all want to repeat. It has nothing to do with sharing, and it has everything to do with Jesus looking out, seeing people in pain, seeing people that are suffering, and saying, you know what? I'm going to provide for them. Think of the way he does it. You feed them. And they say, we can't. And he knows they can't. And then what does he do? He provides for them. And he provides for them so abundantly, they can want nothing else. And there's still promises left over. Let's pray. God, we thank you.